Well, I want to say as we worship God, our God this morning, that this is what we've been created for. God created us to shout His praises. God created us to shout His holiness, as we just sang a few moments ago, that we have been created to praise and honor and glorify our God. And that's why we're here today to do that very thing. Appreciate those songs that Kevin led for us this morning. It challenges us to think about our mission that God has given to us. Even that last song, "Here Am I, Lord, Send Me." What a personal challenge that is for me as I seek to speak God's message, and I know for all of us to be used in different ways. If you might tell from the last song especially, I'm going to be bringing a lesson from Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. It's a well-known passage of Scripture, and I've spoken on that in the past. I'm sure others have as well. But as we had been studying Isaiah on Sunday mornings, somewhere along the line, I really came up with a little bit different take on this passage. It is one of the most compelling verses in all of Scripture, compelling sections. And this year, as we think about reaching more people with the gospel and doing more evangelism, there's lots of tools at our disposal. I've talked about in years past, the open Bible study is a great tool to use. The big picture that Ken Craig has put together, a very powerful tool for teaching people the gospel. Most of us know about The Muscle and a Shovel. I think it's a very effective book that can be used to reach, and is used to reach, a lot of people with the gospel. Lots and lots of tools to be used in sharing the gospel and saving souls. But what I really believe that we need, perhaps more than anything, is the compelling motivation and love for God and seeing His holiness that will move us to do that very thing. And so I've titled my lesson this morning from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, "Compelled by the Holiness of God." If you've got your Bibles open, you might turn there with me. As we look at that text this morning, I've decided to put together just three basic lessons or truths that I want us to glean from this passage, kind of going back to years ago in my early days of preaching. Take three simple but I think powerful messages from this text and make an application to our life. Look at the text with me in Isaiah chapter 6 in the first 8 verses. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And from there, God gives him the challenge, the charge to go preach to these people who will keep on listening but will not understand. They'll have hardened hearts and they'll resist His message. But again, one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. And I want to look at that again this morning to see what kind of message God is giving for us. Well, if you break this brief chapter up into three sections, the first way that we would describe that, this is Isaiah's vision of the Lord, which really takes up the whole chapter. So this is Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Verses 5 through 7, when Isaiah came in the presence of absolute holiness, he realized his utter sinfulness. And so one of the seraphim took a coal from the altar, it touched Isaiah's lips, and he was sanctified, he was cleansed, he was forgiven of his iniquity. So the second section is Isaiah's consecration, and then Isaiah's commission from God. Once he is consecrated and set apart for that purpose, he is given that commission from Almighty God. So that's, if you're going to break down the chapter and outline it, this is kind of how it flows. But the first point I want us to focus on in the first couple of verses, especially the first two or three verses, is to understand that the seraphim here boldly declared the absolute holiness of God. Now look again in verse 2, just so we're familiar with this. So Isaiah sees the Lord, and the Lord is sitting on a throne. He's lofty, he's exalted, he's high above the seraphim. He's high above all of creation. And in verse 2 it said that the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out, notice in verse 3 that one of the seraph would be the singular of seraphim, one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So you see in this context that Isaiah is privileged to be immersed into God's holy presence. He sees this activity and these seraphim. And we just sang about the seraphim and the cherubim and the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," are surrounding the throne. Don't know how many there are, but I assume there's a multitude. See God sitting on a lofty throne, exalted above all creation, and all of these angelic beings are swirling around the throne, and one of them is shouting, "Holy, Holy, Holy." It's an emphatic declaration of God's absolute purity and holiness. These seraphim, again, as I mentioned, that's the plural of the word seraph. They were, as one commentator said, fiery beings. They were fiery beings, a special class of angels, not like the cherubim of Ezekiel. So you have these fiery angelic beings swirling around the throne of God, shouting and declaring his absolute holiness. They have six wings. Two wings cover the feet of the seraph. Two wings they fly with. But these fiery angelic beings are covering their faces. Why? Why are they covering their faces? Because they cannot, I believe, gaze into the face of a holy God. And that's obviously what happens throughout Scripture. Moses couldn't look at the face of God. No man can look at God and live. Even these fiery angelic beings have to cover their eyes, cover their faces when in the presence of deity and holiness. Such a compelling picture that you see over here. In fact, you notice in verse 4 that the seraph shouted out God's holiness so loudly that the foundation of the temple, the foundation of the threshold was shaken. Look at verse 4. "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out." Wow. Do we understand the holiness of God? And what else is happening in this temple setting? God's sitting on his lofty throne, exalted above creation. All these angelic beings there. The temple is shaking. The foundation of the building is shaking at the thought of God's holiness. And it says that the temple was filling with smoke. Why might the temple be filling with smoke? A lot of different things. It could be coming from the praises of those who are shouting God's greatness. Similar language is used in Revelation chapter 15. When John describes the angels again pouring out the bowls of wrath on the wicked people of the world, John said, "Then I looked and saw that the temple in heaven, God's tabernacle," this is the New Living Translation, "was thrown wide open." So the gate of God's temple is thrown wide open, and the seven angels who were holding the seven plagues came out of the temple. They were clothed in spotless white linen with gold sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living beings handed each of the seven angels a gold bowl filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from God's glory and power. No one could enter the temple until the seven angels had completed pouring out the seven plagues. So as these angels in Revelation chapter 15 are pouring out the wrath of God, they're holding golden bowls full of God's wrath. And it's interesting, in that context, the whole temple, again, is filled with smoke. A lot of different elements that mention there, God's glory, God's power. But one of the elements I think we see there is God's righteous indignation at sinful people. And these angels are charged with the task of pouring out these seven plagues on the earth. So the first thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 6 then is that the seraphim are boldly declaring God's absolute holiness. Secondly, I want to suggest from this text, a very plain, I think, obvious lessons, but very powerful ones to consider. When Isaiah is brought into the presence of God's utter holiness, Isaiah feels his utter sinfulness. So again, you look at the text over here. In verse 5, the New American Standard Version said, after Isaiah sees this, experiences God's holiness, the temple is filling with smoke, the foundations are shaking, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think it's sometimes helpful to look at other translations. I put up here the New Living Translation, says it this way, after this experience, Isaiah said, it's all over. It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. This is Isaiah. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. That's what the Lord of hosts means, that he is the Lord of all of heaven's armies. So when you think about this for just a moment, I preached a lesson. I'm sure I did this a long time ago here. And it was the idea when man meets God, even when good men meet God, whether it was Isaiah or Peter or John in Revelation chapter 1, every time a good person, Isaiah was a good person. He was a good man. He was a faithful servant of God. But every time even a good man comes face to face with the holy God, it's the same as face down on the ground, professing God's greatness and declaring their own sinfulness. And that's what we have over here. It's interesting in this context, look back to chapter 5 again, since we've been studying this on Sunday mornings, I thought it'd be helpful for reinforcement. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, he basically pronounces six woes upon the wicked. Look at verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, says, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. He's talking about those who are gobbling up property and evicting their tenants. It's greed, it's corruption, it's ungodliness. And then in verse 11, woe, here's another woe. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late at night or in the evening that wine may inflame them. Woe to those people. It's sinful to get drunk. And then in verse 18, another one of the woes. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near. They're basically mocking God. We don't see this. God, show us who you are. Show us what's going on here. So, again, the woe for those who are filled with mockery. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Actually, verse 20. Another woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. They justify the wicked for a bribe, etc. So in Isaiah chapter 5, he spends much of the chapter declaring these woes to the sinful people of Israel who have rejected God and being unfaithful to him. You come to Isaiah chapter 6. He doesn't say, woe to all these other people. He says, woe is me. I am standing in the presence of utter holiness, and I realize my absolute sinfulness. And there's a song that we may have sung, you may have sung in years past, and it's called Standing in Need of Prayer. It says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother or my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the stranger or the neighbor, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So oftentimes we look around and say, it's them. It's them, Lord. They're so sinful. That's not what Isaiah said. He declared that in chapter 5, but in chapter 6, he said, woe is me. I need the blood of Christ as much as anybody does. I need his mercy and grace on an ongoing basis. When I compare myself to some people, I feel pretty good. But when I compare myself to holy God, I am ruined. I am miserable. That's what Isaiah is saying over here. I am lost. I am ruined. I am doomed because I am a sinful man. Again, this is the most common feeling or experience when human beings come into the presence of God. Notice in Luke chapter 5, I'll get this on the screen. Jesus had been teaching his disciples from a boat there, I believe in Capernaum. And after he finished teaching, he said to Peter, said to Simon, basically, I think verse 4, let out your nets. So Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. So they worked all night, hadn't caught any fish. Then in verse 6, at Jesus' words, they did that. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Think about that now. These guys were experienced fishermen, worked all night, didn't catch anything. You ever done that, gone fishing, didn't catch anything? I've done that many times in my life. These guys had worked all night, haven't caught a single fish. Jesus said, let out your nets on the other side. And Peter said, okay, I don't know about that, but you told me to do it. I'm going to do that. When he did that, there are two boats out there in the sea. They got so many fish pulled into the boats, the boats started to sink. And notice the text over there. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, it says that he fell down at Jesus' knees. And what did Peter say? That's incredible. I can't believe all these fish. How did you do this? This is amazing. Where did all these fish come from? What did Peter say when he saw what had happened? He didn't say any of that. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Amen. Wow. Not what you would think. Where did that come from? They were fishing. They were fishing for fish. Didn't catch anything. And Jesus performed an impressive miracle to the point that the boats are sinking. They might drown. They had so many fish. And when Peter realized he was standing in the presence of deity, of one who is absolutely holy, he said, Lord, I can't stand in your presence. Get away from me. I'm so sinful. Same thing. When human beings come face to face with the holy God, this is the response. And so like Isaiah, when Peter realized that he was standing in the presence of deity and one who possessed absolute holiness, he felt and confessed his complete sinfulness. It's interesting to note in this context that after this profession by Peter, in verse 9 it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So what? That's why I say what we need in terms of motivation to save souls is not all the tools. A lot of great tools out there. And what Isaiah is teaching us and Peter is teaching us, that when we see the holiness of God and how utterly ruined we are without his mercy and grace, we will go for him and share that message with the lost people. And look at verse 11. This was their career. They were commercial fishermen. Okay? Commercial fishermen. In verse 11, when they had brought their boats to the land, talking about Peter and Andrew and James and John, they left everything and followed him. They gave up their careers. They gave up everything that they had known. They were successful fishermen. They were fixing the nets. They got to the land. They said, it's all over. Amen. We're going to save souls. We're going to be fishing for people. And that's what they did. That's why I say the motivation that we need is not so much the tools. We've got the tools. But we need to be driven as Peter was and as Isaiah was by the holiness of God. And so then you come back to our text in Isaiah chapter 6, the third point that I want us to take away from this lesson this morning. And that is simply to say, seeing and experiencing the holiness of God compelled Isaiah to go for God. So after he witnesses God's holiness, sees his glory, he's impressed by this fantastic experience and seeing and hearing the seraphim shouting God's holiness. Of course, in verse 6, the seraphim because he recognizes his uncleanness, comes and touches his tongue. His iniquity is forgiven. And then look at verse 8. After God gets Isaiah's attention, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So again, he's in this vision, in this seeing this temple of God. I heard the voice of saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. What a compelling picture there of us seeing the willingness on Isaiah's part. Once Isaiah knew and experienced God's holiness, he was willing to go and do whatever God wanted him to go and do. There were no excuses, no hesitation, no fearfulness, no worry, no sense of inadequacy, just a complete willingness to go and speak God's message. Why is that so hard for us as human beings to share God's message with the lost? We're afraid to talk to somebody, afraid they might offend us, or we might offend them. We're afraid of rejection. The problem is we don't fear God enough. That's the issue. If we fear Him and respect His holiness, then we'll be inclined to do what He tells us to do. This is not an easy task like Jeremiah. Isaiah is going to an obstinate and hardened people. And so that's when God says, tell these people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And so it was a difficult task. But when Isaiah understood the holiness of God, that changed everything. And like Peter, when the call is, go and speak my message, that's exactly what Isaiah did. And that's what I need to do. That's what each of us needs to do, whatever capacity, to go and share the gospel with those who are lost. One other passage I want to look at by way of emphasis, again, showing the same reaction on Paul's part. Acts chapter 26, if you want to turn there for just a moment. Acts chapter 26. This is the account where Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's kind of recounting what God had done for him, how God had called him for the purpose of serving him. Notice in verse 14, it says, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness to not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So Paul is recounting his experience that he had when Jesus confronted him on the road, told him what he wanted him to do. He's sharing this with Agrippa. Look at verse 19. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he went on and preached the gospel. So what Paul is saying, when I received this vision from God to go and preach the gospel and save souls, Paul said, I did not prove disobedient to that vision. And same thing we have in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah did not prove disobedient to God's call for him. But when he saw God's holiness, this is what moved Isaiah to go for God. And so the question that we leave this morning is this question. Can we, like Isaiah, say, here am I, Lord, send me? Are we willing to be the mouthpiece of God? Understanding in this context, the seraphim boldly declared God's holiness. And when Isaiah was brought into God's, in the presence of God's utter holiness, he realized his own utter sinfulness. But experiencing God's holiness compelled Isaiah to go for God. Are we, like Isaiah, compelled and impelled to preach the gospel to those who are lost? It's a challenge for all of us this year to reach out to more people with the hope of saving souls. But it may be that there's someone here this morning. When you understand God's holiness, that you can't stand in His presence Without the blood of Christ, you are totally ruined, undone. Your response to God would be one of faith and repentance, abhorring sin, pleading for mercy. And if you haven't been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that's exactly what you need to do. It may be that you've done that in years past. You need to come back to the Lord, recognizing again His absolute holiness. If you're here this morning, anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, we invite you to step out, come forward while we stand and sing this invitation song.